Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor Terry Thorne delivers the message entitled, The Law of Love and Relationships. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Our Old Testament reading is from Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 20. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your hearts turn away and do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing into Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 32, as we continue to make our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Hear now the words of Jesus, who said, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the fire of hell. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on your way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of chastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, help us find your love in these words. Help us find hope in this message and generate a stirring in our hearts. May you, in turn, find joy from our worship and delight in our transformed lives. Amen. Murder, adultery, divorce, hell of fire, eye gouging, and self-mutilation. Thanks, John. So without a historical context or the ability to hear Jesus' tone of voice, the passage I just read can be a little unnerving. Once we locate these words within the assurance and encouragement of the Sermon on the Mount, they will probably become a little less harsh to our ears, but they are meant to be as challenging for us now as they were when they were first spoken. You have heard it said, but I say to you. Friends, this is the formula of reinterpretation. Jesus is offering a reinterpretation of the law, not one that eliminates or contradicts the original law, but one that expands it in order to reclaim its original intent. Because keep in mind that when God handed down the law to Moses, it was to help the Israelites. They had known nothing but slavery. So this was to help them learn how to become a people. More specifically, how to be God's people. So the commandments as well as the Levitical code were put into place to facilitate the health and well-being of the entire community. The purpose of the law was never meant to distinguish the good guys from the bad guys. Instead, it was meant to create a holiness that would not only set apart God's people, but would bless their relationships with God and with each other. But as we know, throughout the centuries, the law became perverted. The focus shifts from that which unites and protects the community to that which creates insiders and outsiders, clean and unclean, worthy and unworthy. The original laws were manipulated in order to create this holy hierarchy, which then in turn heaped humiliation and shame on any and all who were not standing on the higher rungs of wealth, power, and position. The good news of Jesus' gospel is that he came to reset that perversion. As we heard John claim to us last week, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill." In other words, Jesus was telling those who would hear that he fulfills the purpose of the law. He is the one who reconciles us to God and to each other. And his is the love that heals and makes us whole. So this is the loving and gracious good news context from which Jesus preaches, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." Now make no mistake though, Jesus' reinterpretation does not let the disciples off the hook. Not at all. Instead, he goes beyond the letter of the law to lay out a higher standard and a holier intent for them. He restores the law back to God's purpose, which is fostering right and loving relationship with God and with each other. He also sets the expectation that his followers will be proactively moving toward that which is rooted in justice, mercy, and love. Because you see, Jesus' law is the law of love. Everything Jesus says and does is interpreted through the lens of what he calls the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourselves. So to love is to obey God. Love is what makes us his people. And following the example that Jesus sets, which is seeking justice and showing mercy and offering compassion that extends far, far, far beyond the letter of the law, this is how we love God and how we love each other. As a wise person once told me, the most loving choice is always the right choice, and the right choice is only right if it is loving for all. In retrospect, I think that's kind of, sort of, a paraphrase of the words that Teresa read to us as God was speaking to the Israelites. I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Choose life so that your descendants may live. Friends, choosing Christ is choosing life and blessing. So why would anyone choose otherwise? Why would anyone ever choose death and curses, you might ask? Because the truth is, they are often the easier choice. It is always more difficult, or almost always more difficult, to choose to love than it is to settle for the technical obedience to the law. I mean, think about it. It's pretty easy to not murder, but it's really difficult to not be angry with someone or to not insult them. And it's even way more challenging to be the one who takes the initiative to seek reconciliation. And we might not commit adultery, but Jesus says that's not enough. Don't do anything that belittles or objectifies another human being, which is what lust does to the one being lusted after. Jesus is 100% condemning this kind of dehumanizing power imbalance. And his teaching on divorce was similar. His emphasis was not on the law around divorce, which was pretty lax. It allowed a man to just decide to be divorced and hand over a certificate. No, Jesus was concerned with the devastating, death-dealing consequences that the divorce created for the woman. Jesus basically says, don't be so cavalier about how your actions impact other people. Don't abuse your power and position in a way that robs someone else of theirs. So at the core of these, you have heard it said, but I say to you, statements, at their core, they are not about legality, folks. They are about valuing humanity and our relationship with each other. They are about putting our need for each other above our need to be in the right or to prove another person wrong. They are about giving and receiving life and joy and prosperity by how we love and relate to one another. So Jesus uses some strong language here because he's pushing his followers then and his followers now, to set aside this individualistic kind of self-focused righteousness of behavioral do's and don'ts in favor of one that is communal, relational, and rooted in love. So just obeying the law, it's not enough, even now. Jesus calls us to love others the way he loves us, with humility and vulnerability, with a desire for reconciliation, with compassion, mercy, and grace. And he tells us, you need to be willing to go first. To be the first to seek reconciliation. To go out of your way to treat people with respect and protect each other's dignity, to honor, see and honor the image of God in each other. That's what we're called to do. And in this time of very unsettling injustice and increasing divisions in our nation, I believe it's extremely challenging for American Christians to always choose the life-giving law of love and relationships. Yet it has probably never been more critical that we do. There is too much hate. There is too much separation by race, by politics, by religion, by income. There's too much shame, too much brokenness, too much death and destruction. And it is up to us, His church, up to us, His church, to choose life, to choose love, to choose reconciliation, and to choose to treasure relationships. And you know what? We can't rely on the elected officials or the legislators to choose it on our behalf. We can't depend on the media or the social media to do it for us either. It is up to us, Christ followers, to overcome our hesitation to make the first move, to stretch ourselves beyond ourselves, to reach out to each other across the proverbial aisles, across ideologies, across differences, across cultures, across lifestyles, in order to discover this remarkable healing place of God's grace. It is up to us to choose to follow Jesus' instruction to seek reconciliation with those whom we have conflict, to work to restore human dignity, and to demand justice and mercy for all of God's people, not just the ones most like us. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Now, Jesus lists a whole bunch of consequences in his statements about our failure to follow the law of love. Thanks be to God, most of them seem to be hyperbole. But there is one where he is quite specific. He basically says, don't come back to this place of worship until you have reconciled with those whom you have wronged. Don't bring your offerings. Don't go through the motions of worship. I imagine Jesus like a pleading, like a parent who wants the kids to get along. He says, go first, say you're sorry to your brother or your sister, and then come back, offer your gift. What if we took that instruction literally? Apparently, according to author Howard Dorgan, there is a tradition in some small mountain churches called the flower service that takes this very thing to heart. And here's how that goes. So on flower service Sunday, everyone in the church brings a bouquet of flowers and places them on a table at the front of the sanctuary. And the preacher always preaches on this passage from Matthew. And after the sermon, a truly amazing passing of the peace takes place in which everyone comes forward and takes back their flower offering. And then they walk around the church. And they approach each other to apologize for any hurt feelings or harsh words or misunderstandings that might be laying out there. And once those words of apologies and words of forgiveness have been spoken and heard, they exchange their flowers as a way of sealing the restoration of the relationship. And all the ages participate in it. And folks, it goes on for as long as it takes for the hurt and harm to be cleared. So I have these flowers down here on the table. Don't worry. It's only symbolic for today. But I invite you to imagine. Imagine what it would be like. What would it look like if all of God's people, not just here at TAB in our church family, but in our community and across the nation and around the world, what if we chose to have a flower service of some sort in which we chose to initiate reconciliation with each other in Christ's love? You know what I think it would look like? I think it would look like choosing life. Kingdom life. It would look like blessing and abundance. Like the peaceable kingdom described by the prophet Isaiah. It would look like the dream of justice and equality set for us by the great Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. It might even look a lot like Tab Jams did last Sunday evening. 600 diverse people with pure joy, welcome, fellowship, and singing and dancing. Whatever the vision might be, one thing is for sure. All glory would surely be to God. Now, perhaps there is a specific relationship in your own life that could use a bouquet of reconciliation. I know it's not easy. It's never easy to take the first step. But when we do, Jesus promises that it brings a freedom and joy and peace greater than we can imagine. I'm here to say the same is true for faith communities who are willing to make the first vulnerable move toward reconciliation with those whom our words or actions have hurt. Toward those for whom our power and position has at times robbed their dignity, or to be the first in line to stand with our friends who have been denied justice, mercy, and love. When we are intentional about moving toward our siblings, when our priority is reconciliation and restored right relationships, then and only then are we truly able to offer our full selves in worship of God, whose law is always love. So let me leave you with this quote from author and researcher L.R. Nost. Do not be dismayed by the brokenness of the world. All things can be mended. Not with time, as they say, but with intention. So go. Love intentionally, extravagantly, and unconditionally. The broken world waits in darkness for the light that is you. Let us pray. Give us courage, O Lord. Give us boldness. Give us the will to go first, the will to love and reconcile in the same way that you have loved us and reconcile us to you. Give us boldness, courage, and strength.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the TAB Podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.
I ask that they might all be one.
Pastor John Gable of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis.
This was the great prayer for unity that Jesus prayed for his disciples. Unity is at the heart of his desire for us today. But how can this be when God's people are so different, distinct, and separated from one another? This is the miracle of God's work in the church. It is our common faith in Jesus that brings us together now and always. Rather than focusing on those things that divide the body of Christ, it is our desire at TAB to focus on the one who unites us. We invite you to experience this unity in Christ for yourself by visiting us in person or at tabpres.org.
Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis, invites you to worship Sunday morning at 8 or 10 a.m. If you can't make it in person, tune in to Sunday with Tab, Sunday mornings at 6:30 on WIBC, or find us online at tabpres.org.